The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
I need a rest. Got some vacation coming up here at the end of this month. Maybe I'll get some rest then. No. Be shopping and Christmas lights. And that's okay.
That's not quite the rest you were looking for.
No.
But it's a change of pace.
But it is a change of pace, and it does have a way of refreshing one. We're going to talk about resting in God today, among other things, here on our Bible study program. Our guest is Pastor Stephen Tice, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. We're going to talk about Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 19. Good morning, sir.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm doing well.
That's encouraging.
Going to be 60 tomorrow. I don't know. You know, this is where the devil says, well, maybe we won't have winter this year. And I go, yeah, maybe that'll happen. Yeah.
Well, you know, the Lord promised Noah when he got off the boat that summer and winter seed time and harvest would not fail. So we'll have it. How much of it, but we'll have it.
All right. Anything going on at St. Paul in Columbia? You got anything special coming up?
Well, we got a few things coming up with the season of Advent and Christmas. One of the things we'll be doing with some of our youth have some music they're going to put together for a Christmas concert on the 12th in the evening, December 12th. And then we have a Sunday school Christmas program on the 19th. But right now, we're not yet to the season of Advent, but the thing is, we're going to do Advent before we do Christmas. You don't benefit from the rest until you've actually taken the journey. If you rest before you journey, you kind of miss the point. And so we'll have Advent first.
Right.
Yeah.
So is Advent a workout session?
No. Advent is a preparation time. It's a chance to reflect on Christ coming the first time, Christ coming the next time or second time, and last time, by the way. But it's also a chance to say, okay, where am I in my spiritual condition, my walk with the Lord, and a chance to reflect on God's call to walk with Him. It's a great thing to do.
All right, we're going to take it up at verse 7. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We invite you to join us with a question or a comment here on the air with Pastor Stephen Tice. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Almighty and gracious God, we give thanks and praise to You that You have spoken to us by Your Holy Spirit in the words of the psalmist and the words of Hebrews. As we consider this epistle today, we ask that You would enable us to see Your call to rest and to walk in Jesus our Savior, never losing that gift of the first promise of faith that comes from Him, that carries us through life's challenges. Bless us together in our study today. Bless those who hear us today, and give to each of us perseverance in the faith by the gift of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. You know, one of the things that presents a challenge when you go through a study of Hebrews is that typically at the chapter breaks, or even at the break that we have today, which is at verse 7, the writer says, therefore.
Mm-hmm.
And that means you got to go back.
Yep.
He's therefore is a word that suggests that a conclusion is coming based on something that's gone before. And that's what we have today. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. So can you give me a kind of a context here? Yesterday, we talked about Jesus vis-a-vis Moses, sort of got that settled out. Can you set the context for us?
Yeah. In this section of Hebrews, the comparison is Jesus as being greater than Moses. And then we have a reference to the group of people who followed Moses. And so as he concluded that previous section talking about holding fast to our confidence and boasting in our hope, which we have in Jesus, who is faithful over God's house, therefore we are called to, in like manner, faithfully follow Jesus. And then he draws the comparison to those who were with Moses in the wilderness who didn't make it, and we are to not imitate them, but therefore we are to hold fast and hear what the Holy Spirit says. So we're being called as Christians to walk with Jesus, looking back to the people of Israel who walked with Moses and seeing a caution in their behavior so that we pay attention to ourselves.
One of the problems that goes along with this is that if anywhere somebody gets off the bus along the way during the assertions, here's something that's true, here's something that's true, here's something that's true, therefore, then this is true.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody does not agree with an assertion, then the therefore breaks down. For example, there was quite a bit of conversation about this on our Morning Essentials program this morning with Pastor Kevin Golden and Paul Clayton. There's news out that the business of cohabitation is way up.
Mm-hmm.
And the business of traditional marriage and all those kinds of things is deteriorating.
Yep.
So it was said on several occasions in different settings this morning that there are some things about marriage and the institution of marriage based on the Bible that are true. But there are some people listening or some people who are not listening who would not agree with those assertions. They would reject those claims
true.
Based
mm-hmm.
on the Word of God. So as we go through this, we got a therefore at the beginning of we got a therefore in Hebrews 1:9. We got one at the beginning of chapter 2. We got another one at Hebrews 2:14. Another one at Hebrews 2:17. Actually, there are 21 therefores in the letter to the Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just kind of concerned that we're going to get to chapter 9 and somebody will have gotten off the bus back in chapter 2. You know
okay.
what I'm talking about here?
Yeah. I think part of our challenge is just that we do read things in little blocks. And obviously in the Bible study format that we're using today and have been here at KFUO for many years, we can't do more than that. You can't do the whole book at one time. But for a person who is reading this for themselves, it's always beneficial to go back, start at the beginning, and read as far as you can without falling asleep, if I can say it that way. And just try to read it as a whole book at one time. But going back to this idea that it was written to a group of people who were looking at the worship life of the people of Israel and being told, don't trust the old method that you thought was necessary. Hear what God says. And so for those who might get off the bus sooner, I guess, or be tempted to get off the bus sooner, the words that start off this letter, sermon really, it starts with a sermon and ends with an epistle. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old. In the past, he spoke through the prophets, he spoke through revelations, but in these last days, he's spoken through his Son. And therefore, what you and I need to do, what we need to encourage people to do, is to remember that God is speaking through his Son. And this book tells us why the Son should be heard. And that's the point to come back to.
All right, let's pretend we're Hebrews.
Okay.
Pretty tough to do, isn't it? But we, being Hebrews, have a profound and deep respect for Moses. The writer to the Hebrews has made the claim that Jesus is greater than Moses.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Some itinerant rabbi from Nazareth is somehow greater than Moses. That's quite a truth claim to be making here. But the writer has made that claim, and then in verse 7 he says this, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What's this reference, Pastor, and what's it appealing to?
Well, it begins with a reference to Moses in the wilderness, but it's actually a quotation from one of the Psalms. And as the psalmist is being quoted here, It takes a look at the Hebrew rest and promised land. And Moses is referred to as the one who led the people of Israel out of the wilderness, out of Egypt, literally. And then they spent 40 years in a journey that should have taken them several months. And the point being made here is, listen to the voice that was shared in those days, and the people hardened their hearts. And they went through a 40-year period of time of continually hearing and rejecting the Word of God until that generation that had come out of Egypt with Moses had all died off.
Do you know why that is? How is it that people can be delivered from slavery in Egypt, which everybody in Egypt, I mean all the Jewish people, were crying out mm-hmm. for? The hard labor of brickmaking in Egypt. And so they are delivered from Egypt, and now they don't believe it anymore. Now they harden their hearts. Can you explain that phenomenon?
Well, I guess in one sense, no, I can't, other than to say the sinful nature of me and other human beings is such that we listen to God when it appeals to us first, and then if our sinful nature stops being interested in the topic, we don't listen too well. The rebellion that took place in the time of Moses was related to the question of food and water to drink, creature comforts, I'll call them, but also a question of who is Moses to tell us what to do. Sinful pride pops up okay. in my life and theirs too.
So I'm a first century Jewish person, and I know what it's like to go through the rhythm of Jewish life. I know what it's like to celebrate the Passover. I know what it's like to celebrate Pentecost. I know what it's like to celebrate the Festival of Booths. Mm-hmm. I understand what Yom Kippur is, all those things that are part of Jewish religious life. This is written to the Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
Now along comes a guy who says, now Jesus is bigger, he is greater than all those things.
Right.
It's like it's a new game. And what I want you to do is not make a mistake in the new game Jesus context like your forefathers made in the old game Moses context. Is that what the writer is saying?
Yeah, and in a very real way, he's saying, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And he's talking about the Old Testament pattern as an example or warning for us. And the other thing he's saying is, you have to deal with it yourself today. And don't compare yourself to them and saying, well, we won't be like them. They had 40 years of it, and some of them did, borrow your phrase, got off the bus and never got back on again. And the hardening of the hearts, it's a word of caution against my pride, your pride. Listen to the voice.
We know from the letter to the Galatians, for example, Paul's letter to the Galatians, that after Paul had traveled from town to town and city to city and had delivered the good news about salvation in Jesus, that Hebrews, Jewish religious people, mm-hmm. Judaizers they're sometimes called, would follow Paul and then undermine or compromise his message,
yeah.
corrupt his
mm-hmm.
message. Do you think that the writer to the Hebrews has this on his mind, that there are people who have become Christians? It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if mm-hmm. you hear his voice, I'm assuming yeah. that if you hear his voice means that you've heard about Jesus.
Absolutely. These are people who already have...
But now you're wrestling with, well, you got to be circumcised. I mean, you got to be... absolutely. And so mm-hmm. you get the letter to the Hebrews. Is that what's going on?
Yeah, and part of it, I think, is tied, in my opinion, and from what I've read from others, part of the challenge here is that... this letter is written while the temple is still standing in Jerusalem and some of the sacrifices are still going on. And so there are those who are saying, well, wait a minute. God commanded these daily events. God said we should do them. How can we not do what God said? Well, Jesus came and said, I've come to free you from those. If anyone is weary, let him come to me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Learn from me. And now we have this contrast to those who would not enter into the land of Canaan, which was the place of rest, even though God said, here it is, I'll lead you in, you can conquer it. And they said, we don't want the rest you've brought. And so the comparison here is to those who are tempted to stick with the old temple worship system. And in some contexts, it seems like you're almost dealing...
I would have been tempted to stick with the old temple worship system.
Yeah.
You wouldn't, if I were a Hebrew, as Paul says, a Hebrew of Hebrews.
Right.
I mean, if I were just, you know, in that range, you couldn't get me out of the temple worship system with dynamite, I wouldn't think.
No, well, not with human power, but that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And as God has called people to this freedom in Christ, Paul talks about that in his letter to the Galatians. For freedom you've been set free. Don't submit yourself back to what? Slavery. Slavery of a rule system that didn't have the power to deliver. And we'll get into that later when he talks about the sacrifices had to be repeated over and over and over again. If they were good enough, why not once? The point was they never were good enough. And what Jesus is saying is, I've come with the real deal.
Let's talk to Bob here, then we'll take your call at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Bob.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
One comment I've often read, and I sort of tend to agree with this, that the Old Testament Jews, when they were first come out of Egypt, they had been used to, even though they had been subjected to a lot of work and they had to do a lot of things that they was very uncomfortable for them, they had been used to being taken care of. They were given food, they were given this, they were given that. And that's quite often called a slave mentality. They had been taken care of, and so when they came out, that had to be gotten rid of. And that sort of reminds me of us today. A lot of people are used to being taken care of. The Old Testament, or the New Testament Jews, they were used to being taken care of in the temple kind of worship, and that seems to me is a real problem for the New Testament, or for the New Testament Jews who wouldn't go along with Christ, and that seems to be a problem for a lot of people today. Right. They're comfortable with, even though they may be irked by some of the aspects of it, when they're removed from that, then they want to go back to the old thing.
We will trade our freedom for entitlement from time to time. Pastor, your comments?
Yeah, well, I think part of what Bob had to say there was that we are, in fact, used to certain things, and we want to stay in a comfort zone. As human beings, we become accustomed to a pattern of behavior or a particular physical situation, and it's comfortable for us. It's familiar. And the unknown is somewhat threatening because we don't know what we might lose. The idea of being cared for and feeling, entitled in one sense, but also not having to be concerned about it on the other hand. The Egyptian situation was reflected in some of the terms that they said to Moses. You know, in Egypt we had plenty of fresh green vegetables to eat, and you brought us out here in the wilderness to die. Well, now they're on the edge of the promised land, and the spies, the 12 spies, are sent in and say the land is beautiful, full of green pastures and flowering orchards and grapevines full of huge clusters of grapes. Water is plentiful. It's a great place. Let's go in there. It's better than Egypt. And the people didn't want to go.
Well, there were giants in the land.
That's right. It's too tough for us. They're too big. Better than what we have now isn't good enough if it brings danger. And what we see in today's society still is a challenge.
So let me see if I've got this sequence correct. Every person who is born into this life has a hard heart. Nobody is born with a heart of flesh or a soft heart. Am I right?
We're all born enemies of God.
And so you hear the voice of God, or you hear the word of God, and that word, God uses that word to remove your stony heart and give you a soft heart or a heart of flesh. Okay,
well, those
so far?
Biblical images that are used, certainly.
Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Your heart of flesh, your soft heart, I can re-harden it? Is that what the possibility is here? And
yeah.
And Why would I want to harden my heart? Why would I do that?
Well,
After I have the Word of God now. But I'm not just, you know, some Visigoth, you know, coming down from the... I'm a Christian.
You might be an Ostrogoth, but anyway, the words that Paul reflects on here, that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing, is the problem that the Israelites had in the wilderness. It's the problem you and I have in today's life, that in me is still this desire to do it my way. And part of that hardening of the heart, part of that rebellion, comes back to this thought: I don't want to do it God's way. I want it to happen my way. And the hardening of the heart...
I don't want to do it God's way. If God gave me a heart of flesh, if he softened my heart and took away that old stony heart, gave me a new heart, what's going on that I still want to do it my way?
Luther wrote about that when he talked about the thing that we most like about ourselves is our own motives. And we want to claim and identify our own motives as being always right and holy and proper. And the last thing we want is someone, including God, questioning our spiritual motives.
You know, sometimes when you're in a situation like that, when you're dealing with your kids and you're trying to get them to retain the soft heart, not harden their hearts against you as a parent, you know, you'll say things like, hey, you know, I'll get you some ice cream, or I'll take you to Six Flags, or I'll, you know, I'll let you stay up till midnight tonight or whatever. That's not what God does here. He says, look, you want to harden your heart? Here's the deal. You harden your heart, you're not entering my rest. You got that? End of game. Ooh, it's kind of... Mm-hmm. Kind of get your attention. How do you feel about that parenting technique there that the Lord is using? Because that's pretty hard.
It's pretty hard, and it's pretty necessary. You know, the number one problem with is if you do this, I'll get you some ice cream, is that the next time they need to do it, there's no ice cream around. What's going to happen?
They're going to get mad.
That's right. They're going to do their
you're gonna get serve, a hard heart.
They'll serve themselves by obeying you to get the ice cream. They didn't obey because you asked. They did it because it benefited them. And so what God cautions you and me against is doing something we think benefits us that in reality harms us. Because if we don't listen to the voice of God, we can't enter the rest.
Let's pick up the reading here at verse 12. If we have your attention, and I hope we do here, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were able to enter because of unbelief. Now, the key here is, if I harden my heart after I've been given a soft heart, I will not be able to enter the rest of God. What is the rest of God? Well, let's start here. What do people generally think the rest of God is when we talk about the rest of God for his people? What is it?
Well, it involves three things, really. It involves the removal of sin from us that we don't need to now earn a right standing with God. We have that rest from our spiritual striving to be right with God by our own efforts. We also have rest from the attack of Satan, in the sense that we now have our sin forgiven and we are covered with Christ's righteousness. So that attack will continue, but you and I have a defense that gives us rest. And then the final rest is living with God eternally when Christ comes at the end of the age. That's the promised land we're headed to.
But that wasn't my question. That's what it is. But what do most people think it is?
Oh.
When you're standing at the gravesite and it says rest in peace.
Yeah. Okay.
Do you think that's what people think of, all that stuff that you just said, or do they think something else? We'll answer that on the other side of the break. You're listening to The Bible Study. Pastor Stephen Tice is with us, St. Paul Lutheran Church, Columbia, Illinois, and we'll be right back.
I'm Dale Meyer. Because of generous donors like you, Concordia Seminary has been able to retire its debt. We thank our gracious Lord for that, and we sincerely thank you. With debt behind us, we are looking forward to updating our campus and to lower the cost of seminary education for our future students. Because of partners like you, Concordia Seminary has a positive future. Thank you.
Portions of KFUO Radio's programming day made possible by Absopure Water Company. Absopure features natural spring water and emphasizes environmentally friendly bottles using recycled plastic. Founded in 1908, learn more at absopure.com. ABSOPURE.com.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Many important Bible verses have become the seeds of doctrine, the foundation upon which we build our teachings. I'm about to read from St. Paul's second letter to Timothy, one of the two most important New Testament teachings about the authority of Scripture. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, some would contend that St. Paul was talking about what we know today as the Old Testament, which, when he refers to the sacred writings known by Timothy from childhood. I can't argue about this today. But today, let's look at what these scriptures do for us. There is no sacred book other than the Bible that teaches us the story of Jesus. For that reason alone, we need the scriptures to teach us. The psalmist contends to us that a man who meditates on God's law day and night is a person who is righteous. Such meditation certainly is capable of exposing our sins to us, but it is also the source of reproof, guiding us along a healthy path. We certainly do live in a very spiritual age, but not all spirituality is biblical. The Scriptures offer us correction to test what follows God and what doesn't. And finally, when we are trained in righteousness, we learn that our personal salvation isn't what the kingdom of God is really all about. It is about salvation of others through our words and actions as we follow our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, your word truly is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May it continue to be so. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has come not to abolish, but to fulfill the Scripture. Amen.
It is in each life, in every person's day-to-day living, that a change, a blessed and wonderful change, can begin and be accomplished. God promises if we repent of the wrongdoing that has upset our lives and the lives of those around us, the Lord promises to forgive our sin.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on the Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in We're in Hebrews chapter 3. Picked it up at verse 7 and have taken it through verse 19. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Chuck Rathert, and Pastor Stephen Tice is with us here today. We're talking about rest. In verse 11, the penalty for hardening your heart after having heard his voice is you do not enter his rest. Apparently, this is important enough that when we get to chapter 4, the writer is going to say this two more times. He's going to intersperse his comments with, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," two more times. So we probably should make sure we don't come out of this program without having attained some kind of improved or even good understanding of what the writer means, what God means when he talks about rest.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, I think most folks think that it means you wear yourself out and then you rest so that you can get back to work again.
Yeah, I don't think that's an accurate presentation. We have two primary challenges, and you mentioned just a little bit about one earlier, and that's Scripture says that when God finished creating on 6 days, he ceased from his labor. And if we read that as he rested, that's a legitimate reading, but if we read that as he needed a rest, that's inappropriate. And then Jesus goes on to point out that the Sabbath was given for man's benefit. Or to put that another way, we need a day of rest, not because we're so worn out, but because we need to stop running in circles thinking we can catch our tails, and once we do, everything is great. The day of rest, one day out of seven, Sabbath, is because we need to stop pursuing and listen to God. We need to sit and reflect on what God has said. Now, that is a miniature picture of what God's rest is. For the people of Israel to enter Canaan, the land of promise, meant their enemies no longer controlled their territory. Now they did, which meant they had to protect it, they had to work in it, they got the benefit of the fruit harvests and the nuts and the olives, and there was a place to grow and a place to flourish, but nobody went into the land of Cana, the land of rest, and sat down and watched. It was a place to freely enjoy God's gifts and do the work God gave you to do, knowing that because God was giving you protection, you were in God's rest, you got to keep it. And that's what God's promise for us in heaven is, too. That inheritance laid up for us there, where moth does not corrupt and destroy, rust doesn't take it away, that can't be taken away. That inheritance, that place, that's safe and secure. What you and I have right now, whatever we have right now, we can lose. Nothing in this world is permanent.
Except your salvation. You can't lose that.
Well, you can too, and that's exactly what this warning is about here in chapter 7. Do not harden your hearts, lest because of the deceitfulness of sin, you get misled. And that's it. Sin is deceitful, and that's what Luther meant.
Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, take care, brothers. Brothers, Christians.
Absolutely.
You who have heard his voice. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. With a verse like that in the New Testament, how is it that there are so many people who believe that it is impossible to fall away? That once you're saved forever. There's no shortage of people who hold that view. How do they get around Hebrews 3:12?
Well, I'm not absolutely certain. I haven't read all of the arguments used for this particular passage. I think one of the ways they get around it is they would say, well, if that person ends up not believing at the end of their life, they never really had faith to start with. There is a tendency to apply
if that's
logic.
True, then, Pastor, we should be terrified in the face of believing people.
Oh, yeah.
If somebody comes and makes a Christian confession and they're in church and they commune, we should all be going, but you never know. Maybe he's not really what he says and he thinks and he shows that he is.
Yeah. Well, and the other side of that is then that the words of the apostle to, you know, let he who stands take care lest he falls. The words here exhort one another. Today, this day, now, we know that today God calls us and today we have a gift. Yeah, couldn't we lose that gift? We can. How? We reject it. We tell God we don't want it. But why would we do that? Sin. And therefore, the call to the Christian life is a daily, continual call of repentance. And that's why you and I are urged repeatedly to repent, to acknowledge the sin that's in us. And if we do, if we confess that sin, God forgives us.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, hi, Chuck. How you doing?
I'm doing well.
I just tuned in and heard you about rest. Let me ask a question. could this rest that you enter not in to rest if you harden your heart, could this be, I know the ultimate rest, but the sabbatic rest and the 50-year rest, I forget the name.
Jubilee.
Yeah, the year of Jubilee, when all the debts are forgiven and all the lands are restored and all the slaves goes back to their own families and so forth. And but the ultimate rest, I realize what the ultimate rest is, but don't you think this is a picture of these sabbatic rest and the year of Jubilee? Don't you think this is a picture of the eternal rest with Jesus Christ?
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Okie dokie.
Pastor?
Yeah.
He stole
right.
my next question,
mm-hmm.
and I want to just piggyback my next question with what he said there. I think they're in the same ballpark. My question to you was going to be, and I'd like for you to put this with Jim's question,
mm-hmm.
when it says, they shall not enter my rest, my first thought is, well, you're not going to get into heaven. But a believing person doesn't have to wait to enter heaven to enter into God's rest,
mm-hmm.
does he?
No. No, we have it now. Yeah. And
typified by, as Jim said, the Sabbath rest or the 50-year Jubilee rest,
mm-hmm.
which is part of our temporal existence.
Yeah, and as we look at the people of Israel, Paul reminds us, and Jesus himself points out, that the things of the Old Testament were written for our instruction. Jesus said, in them you find eternal life. Well, what we find in the life of the people of Israel is that God continually came to them with words of assurance, of words of provision, of words of love, words of forgiveness. Every year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest sprinkled the blood and said, your sin is covered. And continually the people, in different ways at different times, rebelled against God, and God continually came back to them. But he set them up to be different from other nations around them and to recognize that God is not like us, in that God says, every 50 years, everything goes back to the division I provided when you entered the land. You can't undo my doing. And I will ensure that you grasp that. You can depart from me. You can walk away from me. You can't undo what I've done. And so this rest that you and I have today, this Sabbath rest that exists in the future when Christ comes at the end of the age, means we'll have no more struggle. But right now, we even have a rest in Jesus Christ. When we come to the Lord's house, when we hear God's promise that in Christ Jesus our sin is forgiven, when we receive the Lord's Supper, what is God saying to you, to me? Sit down here and eat. Come, dine with me. And there's one thing the biblical image clearly portrays. It's that when people eat together, they are at rest. They are relaxing. Yeah.
So let me ask you this. In this life, we will always have to work. We will always have to exert ourselves physically.
Mm-hmm.
In this life, we will always face adversity, so that even if perhaps we want to be at rest, we might have to struggle against this challenge or that challenge, even if it doesn't involve work.
Mm-hmm.
But there is another place of turmoil, trouble, and that's inside.
Mm-hmm.
So that if your life is generally adversity-free and you have a holiday and you don't have to be at work, you can still not be at rest because what's going on inside of you is in turmoil. Jesus says, I give you peace.
Mm-hmm.
And when faith comes and Jesus becomes your Lord, then there is a rest inside of you in spite of all the stuff that may be going and swirling around on the outside. Is that rest part of this rest we're talking about here today?
Yeah, I think it is. And in a very real way, the peace that you and I have that comes from knowing that our relationship with God is secure. Christ was the way, the method by which God reconciled the world to himself. Or as I tell people occasionally, God's not mad at you. He's not out to get you. He's reconciled to you. You have that peace. Yeah, the world around you is turmoil. Jesus says, as my disciples expect suffering, problems, persecution, but those are not coming from God. God's not mad at you. God has forgiven you in Jesus Christ. Now, what the writer to the Hebrews says is, as long as it is today, as long as you're still here, as long as the word of God's still coming to you, exhort one another. Call to one another. You yourselves. Talk to each other. And as Christians, this is one of the things that, you know, you mentioned earlier, the whole image that was on the previous conversation about the way our world looks at marriage and what it is and how these relationships work. You know, this message is, talk to one another and say, no, this is God's word. Here's where God sets you free. Don't let the deceitfulness of sin misguide you.
Are you frightened by this? Does this frighten you? This tends to frighten me. In verse 14, the writer says, for we share in Christ if, big if here, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So there is something of origin here, a confidence that springs from the origin of something. And that origin is when the Word of God comes to a human being and God removes that hard heart, that heart of stone, and puts in that heart of flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Now you are at the point of origin and you have confidence in Christ and your eternal destiny because of it.
Yep.
Having said all that, it is apparently possible for one of the brothers, in verse 12, to have an evil, unbelieving heart, which can lead to apostasy, which can lead to falling away. Well, that's kind of frightening. That means that as I sit here today, Pastor, as you sit here today, and let's just talk about you. I have no reason to think that you're on the verge of apostasy. You give me no hints or clues that I need to pray for Pastor Tice. I hope he doesn't fall away. I don't feel like I need to do that for any particular reason for you. But apparently it's possible.
Absolutely possible.
That's almost terrifying.
Well, it can be in a very positive way.
Oh, this is going to be good.
Oh, yeah, you bet.
Positive, huh?
In a positive way. Because the number one danger for us as Christians, at least I think, is for us to trust our faith rather than to trust our Savior.
Say that again?
I think the greatest problem, challenge for us as Christians, is to trust our faith rather than to trust our Savior.
And what do you mean by that?
By that I mean we say, well, I believed, I have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I've professed faith in Jesus, therefore I've made that public profession, I'm part of an organized group of Christians, therefore I'm okay. And the reality is, Christ died for me and rose again. Therefore, it's okay with me. God declares me to be acceptable to Him. I'm still a sinner. In me, there is no good thing. And so I have to be careful I don't harden my heart when God says, repent. And I go, what do you mean, repent? I'm a Christian. I'm already saved. I don't need to repent. I'm covered with Christ's righteousness. Me? Repent? And I'm trusting my faith rather than my Savior. And that's the deceitfulness of sin. That's what Luther was talking about, what I mentioned earlier, about us never want to have to question our own spiritual motives. We want to acknowledge them always as only good, righteous, and just. And they can't be because we're sinners. And so we need to find rest in God, in Jesus Christ. Finally to say, I can't do this. And God says, I've known that all along. That's why I sent my Son. Now, you can rest from having to do that. Here, I've got other stuff for you to do. Enjoy it.
So, there is an increasing number of people that fit this kind of category. I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus. And just in case you're not sure, I am a member of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Just ask Pastor Tice. He will tell you that I am a member. However, I really don't have any problem with young people, or for that matter, old people, living together, having a sexual relationship outside of marriage. I really don't have a problem I mean, if a woman finds herself in a difficulty in a difficult pregnancy, if she feels that she wants to terminate that pregnancy, I believe that she ought to have the right to do that. If homosexuals want to gather before the altar of God and have the pastor bless their union, I think we've got to be gracious to everybody. Now, somewhere along the way there may be some hardening of heart underway.
Absolutely.
Absolutely, you
absolutely.
Say. Absolutely. Well, if you can sit there and say absolutely, then the next shoe to drop is you're not going to enter the rest of God.
Yeah.
But I don't hear anybody saying that anywhere.
Well, that could be true. We may not be saying that.
We don't want to judge. It's not my job to judge, Pastor. You know, judge not lest ye be judged.
Yeah, well, I've heard that too. And my response is always pretty much the same. Scripture asks me to judge your actions, not your motives. But the Word of God has already judged you. Your problem is you don't like what it says. And what the Word of God says is, were not those who heard and yet rebelled, was it not those who had left Egypt led by Moses? Yeah.
Well,
it was all the members of the congregation.
I don't, just between you and me, I don't believe that part of the Word of God.
Oh,
but,
okay.
But, well now, don't laugh at me, Pastor. But I'm still a Christian. I want you to know I'm still a Christian. But it's been 2,000 years. Cultures, mores, ethics, change. We have to adapt, Pastor.
Where did you get that idea, Chuck? Which part of the Bible do you find that in? Show me your biblical support for that.
I can point to some very, very prominent and brilliant theologians that would agree with me, Pastor. What do you got?
Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. I've just got the Word of God. That's all I've got. But I think that's enough. In fact, I'm convinced that's enough.
We are in a situation now, it seems to me, in our culture, where those of us who call ourselves Christians, me included, I point the long bony finger of the law at myself, and we watch people around us who are important to us doing these things which would suggest a hardening of the heart. And somehow we think it is responsible and exemplary not to judge them, so that on the day of judgment, as sheep, we'll watch them go with the goats and somehow feel comfortable with that? Doesn't that kind of...
That's contradictory. Yeah. That's not a paradox which fits within Scripture. I just talked about this past Sunday. What is the greatest spiritual need your neighbor has? It's for eternal life, forgiveness of sins. And if we ignore that need and provide for all their others, are we really being neighbor to them? You know, it's easy in one sense to say, well, I can't make anyone believe. And no, I can't. But you and I are also called to share God's word with them so that they can hear it.
Now, somebody who's been listening to us, they may say to themselves, well, I guess we know where that Rathert's coming from. He doesn't think that premarital sexual involvement is appropriate. He doesn't seem to think that abortions, he would deny women's right to an abortion. He's obviously homophobic or anti-gay. He's got his list of things that you can't do. But that's not what it says here at the end of this chapter. It says, so we see that they were unable to enter, not because of all these misbehaviors, but because of unbelief.
Right.
Sometimes we excuse our misbehaviors because we disconnect the misbehaviors from faith or belief.
Yeah.
The writer seems to be connecting those here. You know, for a person for whom that is still a disconnect, can you speak to that?
Yeah, the primary call for a Christian is to walk in Jesus Christ, or as Paul says, to walk in the light. The Apostle John talks about love and light and darkness and hate, and his epistles build up on this truth, light, and love. He says you can't claim to have the truth and not walk in the light, and if you do, then you'll have love for others. But love for others is living the faith as Jesus calls us to live it. And if Jesus says that out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, these things come from within, we have to acknowledge that the heart is our problem. Unbelief is ultimately a matter of the heart not trusting God. And so when we trust God, then we strive to walk in His ways and acknowledge that not walking in His ways is wrong. And again, we get this from the Word of God. If our number one challenge is people not knowing what the Word of God says, you know, then perhaps helping people to learn more of what Scripture says. Or, as one person once put it, you take them to the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit do the convincing. What we know for sure is the Word of God says certain ways of living are not in accord with God's plan. And they were culturally acceptable when the words written rejected them. It wasn't like the people in Jesus' day didn't act this way, and so it was all morally normal to say, condemn that behavior. The communities that the letters were written to endorsed the behaviors that were condemned. And the question was never, was it politically correct or was it socially acceptable? The question was always, to what has God called us? And so as we look at things like living together without marriage, destruction of marriage through a variety of ways, destruction of human life through a variety of ways, disregard for justice and fairness. You know, these are things that the Lord calls us to as well. Mercy, concern for others. It's far too tempting for us to build a theological little box and say, everybody who agrees with me in that box has the right faith, as opposed to those who live by the Word of God are giving evidence of what they believe. And the question finally then is, if you don't walk in the Word, what do you believe? And for us, that's, you know, that's the call. That's why we have to exhort one another, because of the deceitfulness of sin. My sin's not as bad as his, so I'm still okay. No, that's not the measure.
So I'm taking from this text here today, I'm going to test this and see if you agree or disagree.
All right.
These things, whatever they might be, whether it's abortion or sexual immorality or violence, beating up your wife, or abortion or homosexual behavior, these things here, it seems to me that we as Christians have come to say, that's not good. It's not the best. It's not good. But you can still go to heaven. And then we're done. And this text seems to say, if your faith system allows you to be comfortable with these things, then you're not going to enter my rest. Is that what this passage is saying? Because that's a hard word.
These are the ones who are disobedient. Why were they disobedient? Because of unbelief. What does a disobedient person do when confronted with the Word of God? Faith leads us to repent. Faith leads us to say, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Lord, forgive me. And then the Lord forgives. And Christ's covered our sin. It's the one who says, yes, the Word says not to do that, but I don't have to repent. It doesn't mean me. That's unbelief. And so we're called to speak
the Word. And unbelief sends you to hell?
Unbelief leaves you out of heaven.
Why can't you say send you to hell? You rephrased.
Unbelief excludes you from God's rest. The only other option is hell. It's your sin that leads you to go to hell, but unbelief is the one that keeps you out of heaven.
Pastor Stephen Tice, thank you, sir.
Thank you very much.
It's kind of a hard word today here.
Well, it's a challenging section.
All right, coming up next, Dr. Paul Holtorf. He is professor at Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska. And they just have been recognized for their excellence. We'll talk to him next on Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.